Welcome to the Northridge Vineyard podcast. We're a real community of people who are passionate about pursuing God and growing in our relationship with Him. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information and other resources, please visit northridge.org.au.
Yeah, so I wasn't surprised at all when Andy said, look, the topic we got is, meeting the man on the road who has it all together. Can you do that week? I said, well, of course it should be me and not you, mate. So, So I'll do this. I'm definitely the better person to do it. So thank you for that. Now, so just a bit of admin. So who needs a Bible before we kick in? Great, if you could. And just a bit of an intro as a gentle way in. Funny story. It was Claire's birthday on Friday, and a funny story sort of linked to COVID-19 from my daughter, who actually our kids haven't caught up with this big thing yet, which I think is a good thing. But I was away for work this week, so I wasn't able to coordinate on the morning presents from the kids. But Audrey decided we get that toilet paper as well, Joe, called Who Gives a Crap. And on the side of one of them, there's all these tick boxes and you can give it to someone. So I get home and Claire's got a present from Audrey, which ticks birthday gift to mum from Audrey. So, yes, Claire's got her own little toilet roll from Audrey as a birthday gift. So, and Audrey didn't realise how apt that was, so with everything going on. So she goes, why are you two laughing so much? And we said, oh, don't worry about it. So anyway, funny story. So, yes, let's jump in. Jesus meets the person who has it all together. And so, the key thing we're going to be talking about this week is this concept of, which I think I'm a victim of, is what must I do? We meet a person in the story today, and his question is, what must I do to get something, yeah, to inherit eternal life? So we're going to be meeting a guy on the road and seeing his story. So let's jump in. So for those who've got your Bibles or your app or whatever it is, if we can jump to Mark 10. And we're going to be meeting a guy who's a rich young ruler who's running into Jesus along the way. So let's read the text first, and then I'll give you all some context. And you can either, if you're more pictorial and you want to just hear the story and see it, you can follow. Or if you're a word person, you can follow with your Bible. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man, and I'm going to bracket a rich young ruler, came running up to him, and he knelt down and he asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honour your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I have obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? This amazed them. But Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and he said, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. So there we are. There we are. So we've got a guy on the road who's rich. He's a rich young ruler, and I'll come to that in a moment. And so some context. So this passage, it's recorded in three of the Gospels, and it's recorded with an event before this that we didn't read today. So the event immediately before this was when some children were coming to Jesus and people wanted to keep them away, yeah? And so in all three Gospels, the events are recorded exactly the same. Kids getting brought to Jesus, people wanting to keep them away, and Jesus saying, let them come to me. And I think it's fascinating that the contrast, we've got the children wanting to come and society saying, no, they're not important, you know? And then, in contrast, we've got a rich young ruler coming to Jesus, allowed to come to Jesus, not getting stopped from seeing Jesus, and a very different interaction to when Jesus said just immediately before, let the children come to me. And so very interesting. So Jesus and his disciples in this part of the Bible, they're on the way to Jerusalem, and he's actually heading for the cross. It's actually Passover. They're heading for Passover. That time of year, he's heading. They're about from Brooklyn to Hornsby away, yeah, in terms of a walk, to give you a sense of distance from Jerusalem. And it's quite a big uphill, like it would be if we were walking from Brooklyn to here. So he's on his way, and it was one of those festivals where everyone, all males, had to be heading towards Jerusalem. So everyone's heading that way. He's heading that way with the group. And he just finished doing a lot of things and blessing people. And it's a time when he's really wanting to seed in these people, in the disciples that are with him, the mission of the church. And I think it's a really interesting thing, this point around kids and their dependence and their helplessness immediately before, and coming to God or Jesus freely and him just welcoming them with open arms. And then we've got this rich young ruler coming and working out, what do I need to do to get there? What do I need to do to earn my ticket? So, yeah, it's very interesting. It's a clear thread, and it's fascinating for me that the two approaches. So, you know, we have to remember, I think, given that it's in the Bible and they're linked together, you know, how are we coming to God? Are we coming to God as someone who's laying ourselves down, who is saying we're helpless, that we're dependent on God, like a kid would? Yesterday I had to go pick Audrey up from an open day at school, and we agreed to meet at a certain time, and she didn't meet me at a certain time. Yeah, so I had to wait 15 minutes. It's at a big school, and she doesn't have a phone, so you know she was dependent on me to get home and to pick her up, and she didn't know. She just lost track of time like kids do, and I had to go find her, which was tricky in a very big school. So, you know, she was dependent on me to be there and find her. And you know, so often I find myself thinking, you know, like Claire was sort of sharing when she was leading worship, that we're, you know, about the Lego, where we're always trying to fix things instead of journeying with God on that. So very fascinating. So that's the context of the story and where they are in that time. So we jump in, and let's look at the text again. It says here, a rich young ruler. And so I just want to unpack that a bit, yeah? So In the translation we're reading, it doesn't say that, but if you read different versions and actually the other Gospels, it's very clear that this person is significant. They're successful. It's known that they have some sort of position of authority in this place. You know, they may be a ruler, they may be running a synagogue, and he's young. So he's much more wealthy than he should be for his age, and he has much more influence in this community than he should have for his age, and that is called out. And what's fascinating is he would have been, you know, if he is that kind of person, he would have been well-dressed, had a group with him, and interestingly, what does he do? We have this person who is, you know, it'd be like the Queen of England coming out. Yeah, the Queen of England coming out, like Jesus coming out, and our Prime Minister coming and kneeling before her. You know, we'd go, whoa, what's the Prime Minister kneeling in front of the Queen as she, you know, comes to the palace? Why is the Prime Minister doing that? But that's what this guy does. So very interesting and uncharacteristic that that's what this person's doing in his position, yeah? Coming, and so there's something in unease about him. He would have probably heard Jesus' teaching just before, and now he's desperate, despite his position in society, he's to come to Jesus and say, you know, what must I do? Yeah, and he's kneeling down, a sign of reverence. The other thing I think is interesting, and just to bring into context for you as well, he says this thing, good teacher. Now, back in that time, that was quite an improper way to address someone, to call them good teacher, because it was back in a time where, you know, the law, very law-based society, that good was something that was only attributed to God. Yeah, so the fact that he's calling him good teacher is quite interesting. It's, you know, it could be seen as, you know, because he's of high authority, perhaps higher than Jesus, trying to sort of put him down a bit, or just a real uncertainty around the way he's addressing him. Everyone would have been like, why is he calling him that? And the other thing is, clearly this person's very successful, very good at what they do, and so being good and achieving and being successful is clearly very important to this person. Yeah, so and he's coming with that sense of goodness, achieving, you know, and working out, and clearly he wants to know Jesus' opinion, and he wants to know, and again, interestingly, what he must do to earn something. Yeah? Fascinating. So the word inherits, an interesting one, isn't it? Because when you think about inheritance, it's coming into possession, it's claiming something, it's earning something, it's getting something, it's achieving, and, you know, an interesting word to use. And, you know, there is that common belief, isn't there, in society over the ages, and I think still today, that if you do this, you get that. Yeah? If you're good, God will love you. If you're good, you'll go to heaven. And that's really this guy's mindset. And, you know, so what do we know about him? We know three things, right? So back in the time, there was two big groups of sort of Jewish leaders. There was the Pharisees, who believed in eternal life, and the Sadducees, who didn't. So we know he does. We know he's a Pharisee and probably one of the Pharisaical leaders. So we know that about him. So and, you know, we know that he believes in this concept that you earn your way there. But we also know about him, just with the way he's come, kneeled, addressed God, that there's something uncertain, even though with all that achieving, there's something he's uncertain about or unconfident in himself to come to God like that as he's on his way to Jerusalem and to be kneeling before him and asking this what seems very urgent question. So that's him. So there's some interesting things there. So really, you know, the question I want you to sort of begin to unpack for yourself is, you know, how often are you saying to yourself, what must I do? Yeah? You know, I'll do a life application thing at the end, and I want to give you an early teaser to that. I'm 70% monkey, right, when we get to the life application. We all do it. I reckon I'm at least, Claire will probably say I'm 90%. But, you know, what must we do to inherit eternal life? How often are you thinking about that, is how much of it is you doing it and climbing and reaching, instead of, you know, coming to God like a child? So dwell on that. So what does Jesus say? Interesting. Only God is truly good. He's really trying to get this person who, you know, is successful, achieving, a leader, potentially running a synagogue in the area of what goodness is. And he's really trying to unpack that. And he's wanting this person to see that it's not people, it's God. And I think he's giving him a little hint. He called him good teacher, and his response is not that he's not a good teacher. He said, don't call me that. He said, only God is good. So he's giving him a little hint to this person as to who do you think I am. And, You know, I think it's an interesting response of Jesus, isn't it? Answering a question, you know, with a question. Yeah? And getting the person to reflect, you know, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. And so he's really wanting him to understand and unpack that, that without an awareness of that, he probably can't take him to what he's wanting to realise. And interesting here with all the commandments that were unpacked, yeah? So back in the time when they had the books of Moses and the prophets and all that, and they put it into a combined book called the Tanakh, there were 613 different commandments they wrote out for people to have to live by beyond the 10. And of the 10 commandments that Jesus calls out here, he only calls out 6. And it's interesting, there's, or 7 actually, and he puts one of them in the wrong order. Yeah, so honour your father and mother is actually in the wrong order here. So he's put that at the end. But what's interesting is he's left out the 3 commandments that are to do with your relationship with God. Yeah? So he's put in all the stuff that we do with man. You know, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't testify falsely in your witness about God, don't cheat, and then honour your mother and father. You know, he's left out the ones about no other God before me and all that sort of stuff. So he's always, I don't know, more than 10 steps ahead of us, isn't he? So he's got this guy worked out. He knows him, and he's decided for a guy who is achieving, potentially running a synagogue, knows the law, and he's calling out certain commandments to him around the way you treat people. So, and I think it's interesting that he's trying to say, have you kept all these laws completely, you know, and thinking about him and man and what he's doing as a leader in his community. And so he's holding that mirror of the law up to this man to say, have you truly held all those? Yeah? So he doesn't want to get to the God stuff yet because that's coming. So then, interesting response. Interesting self-assessment, isn't it? I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. I'm a good guy. I've got it all together. Yeah, I've kept it. I'm doing this. I've got that. You know, I'm ticking the boxes. Yeah. I've lived a good, clean life. You know, I think and that mindset from thousands of years ago is here and present today, isn't it? I've lived a clean life. I'm honest. I treat people fairly. You know, I'm faithful to my wife or my husband. I work hard for my wage. I don't lie. I don't steal. You know, I'm pretty much living an exemplary life. I'm clean. I'm upright. I'm moral. I've got ethics. I'm as pure as I can be compared to everyone else. Yeah, because what's his comparison point? Yeah, what's his comparison point? It's everyone else, isn't it? He compares himself, he's a leader, he's looked up to. It's all about comparison and people and the people he has leadership over. And, you know, and he would know that the law didn't teach that. The law taught that no one is righteous. Yeah, so even his response, if he looked at himself, you know, it says in the Bible that, you know, the law was given to show the plight of man in Adam. So he knows. He knows that actually, you know, that response is not potentially something that he has nailed. And even if he has, you know, interesting, he didn't think about the other commandments that God didn't call out either. Yeah? So God's saying, all right, you're good with the people, but what about with me? So, interesting response. What's Jesus' response? One of the most important parts of this verse when I looked at it was the beginning, yeah? He didn't go, oh my goodness, this guy, he doesn't get it. Let's wipe the slate with him. Jesus felt genuine love for him. Genuine love. You know, I was messaging Claire yesterday and I couldn't find Audrey. She's not here. You know, I can't walk around the school looking for her. And the response back was, be patient and teach with calmness. Yeah? So, you know, I was in a situation yesterday where someone before me was, you know, not nailing it, and could have had that response when I finally found her to say, Audrey, but thankful that I've got a calm wife and keeps me on track, It was gentle, encouraging teaching, so that's what Jesus does here, isn't it? He says, you lack one thing, or there's one thing you haven't done. And then we get into this, and we could get caught up on go and sell everything. Is that what Andy wants us all to do today? Is that why he's got Dave up the front? Right, we're all going to sell everything, and Andy's going to give us a bank account for us to wire all that money in, and then Andy's going to work out who in the Hornsby community needs that. No, I think the most important thing is the first two words: go and. For this guy, we know who he is. I just remember I gave you that context of who he is. Yeah? Go and sell your possessions, because that's his problem. Yeah? Successful, beyond everything, achieving, nailing it. But God's saying, your problem's this. Go and do this. And clearly, I think interesting, he said, you will have treasure in heaven. So clearly, Jesus knows where his treasure is. Yeah? And so he's really nailing him when he says that. And interestingly then, he doesn't say, and then you're done, right? The beginning and the end are the most important parts of this verse. Go, surrender, whatever it is that's stopping you, and then what? Watch the NBA every weekend? Well, I'd love it to say that. That'd be awesome. No, come and follow me. And it's an invitation that he extends, right? So he's not answering this question. Remember, the question was, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He's saying, no. You just got to follow me. That's not that. What does that mean? Follow him, be with him. He's inviting him to go along with him and the disciples, and to be with him on a daily basis, to journey with him. And that's what Jesus is inviting us into, 2,000 odd years later. So, for us, it might be money. It might be money. Might be your issue. But what I want you to think about is, what are you holding on to? Yeah? What are you holding on to? Yeah? There's a video I'll show at the end about how they catch monkeys, and what they do is they put something inside a trap. Usually it's a coconut or something, and some fruit or some nuts. And when the monkey puts their hand in and grabs it, guess what they do? They hold on to it. And they never let it go. Right? And all they need to do is let it go, and their hand can come out, and they can live a full and happy life. But they hold on to this treasure, to this thing, and it traps them from a full and free life. So, Andy's fine if you want to sell your house and put the money into something, if that's what God's calling you to do, and we can help you with that. But that's not your application here today. The application is, what's your banana? What's your banana that you are holding on to? What do you need to surrender? Yeah? God's calling you to go and surrender that. And then what? Come and follow him. So, what's the response? Sometimes I'm like this. The man's face fell. And he went away. Because he couldn't let go. Couldn't let go. And I'm there sometimes. I'm 70% monkey, maybe 90, Claire. But I'm holding on to that thing all the time. All the time. And it's trapping me from what God's calling me into. So, just think now, we'll be praying for one another soon, or praying ourselves. How many percent monkey are you? And how much do you want to just let that be 0% and just let it go? What is your thing? What's my question? How much percent monkey are you, and what are you holding on to? God knows. If you were that rich ruler, or that proud parent, or that overachieving worker, or that, self-righteous, judgmental grandparent, or, we've all got our stuff, yeah? What is it that's holding you back? So, because he offered him everything, he said, do that, surrender from that, and you can come with me. and follow me. And so, yeah, and the interesting thing is he's offering him a gift. He's offering him what he wanted, right, eternal life. And, you know, if someone's to give you a gift, how do you receive it? Like someone brought a birthday present in for Claire this morning and said, happy birthday, and Claire went, thank you, like this, and received it. Now, if you're holding on to something, how can you receive a gift from God? You can't. You've got to let it go and receive that gift from God. Making sense? Yeah? Has God got you? Is he talking to you? He's talking to the disciples as well. How hard it is with David. How hard it is for David to enter the kingdom of God. Again, David. David. Child. It is hard for you to enter the kingdom of God, David. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That was a bit left field, wasn't it? It's a bit left field. What's he talking about there? Well, I just want to unpack that for you. In Jerusalem, and remember, context, they're all heading. Everyone's heading to Jerusalem, to the city of Jerusalem. It's up on a hill, so whenever you're walking towards it, generally wherever you're coming from, you can see it. You're walking towards it, and there was a main gate that you had to go in. But at night, it's shut to stop all the traders and camel ears and all that sort of stuff. And camel ears, right, the people who were on the road. And one of the roads they were coming on from Jericho was one of the main roads into Jerusalem. Yeah, it's a different story in the Bible, talks about when it was, the story of the person who got hurt on the side of the road with the Good Samaritan. It's a main road. So we're going up in now. There's this thing in the side of the wall that if you get there at night, they don't want camels and everything and disruption, but there's a little hole in the side of the city wall called the Eye of the Needle. It's about 4 foot high and very skinny. And so you can get through as an individual. And it used to be this thing that if you're a camel guy and you turned up, or a camel lady, and you turned up at night with your camels to get into the city, it was said that actually you could get in. You could get your camel through. But there's three things that had to happen for you to get your camel through this wall. First thing is, if you had a big camel, you're toast, right? Forget it. So you had to have a small camel. The other thing is, you had to take all the packs and the load off the camel so he could get through, or she. So small, and take your load off. And then the third thing, for the camel to get through, the camel had to have the ability to get down on its knees to get the height and crawl through. So they had to have the ability, and it was quite a trained skill, apparently, for the camel to do it. And so what's Jesus saying, potentially saying, right? Because I wasn't around back then, so, and nor were the people I research, but what they're assuming and thinking, why did Jesus say that, is for man, there's three conditions we need to do to enter the kingdom of God, Jerusalem at the time. We have to admit that we are small in our own estimation. The rich young ruler couldn't do that. He couldn't face being small in his own estimation. We have to offload whatever it is that's hindering progress, yeah? And then what do we need to do? Kneel before God and give it over to him and seek entrance. So that's why he said it. Be small in our own estimation. Let go of whatever is hindering us from coming to God and kneel before him and we can go. What do the disciples think? They're astounded, yeah? Remembering all the teachings and the law. Who were the people that were amazingly blessed in that early part of the Bible? Right, Abraham, he had abundance of wealth. He had everything. Solomon, you know, Job as well. So it's just going completely against their mindset of what they're asking this guy to do. So, you know, and this concept back then was, if you're prosperous, God was blessing you. So it was really confusing for them. So Jesus is wanting to change that paradigm, yeah, that it's not about that. It's about relationship. It's about what is truly important to you and what are you dependent on. And remember, what happened immediately before the rich young ruler came up? Who came to him? the kids. How do your kids, who those who have kids, or you know kids or who are nieces and nephews, how do they come to their parents? Just bounding, helpless, with gay abandon. They lay it all down, they're reverent, and they just want to be loved. That's how Jesus wants us to come to him. Making sense? Good. And then that's not it. It's not just run to him and seek his embrace and boom, you're in heaven and then that's it. He's wanting us to then be changed and go with him and live with him and let more people live that free life as well. So it's not a passive thing he's asking us to do. And he says this, doesn't he? Not with God. Everything is possible with God. So this is what I want you to remember, if you remember anything from this week and what I've been sharing, is we can't earn our way there. We can't strive. We can't climb. You know, we can't reach the summit in our own strength. We've got to let go. We've got to surrender. And then follow. And if we try to do that on our own, we'll be like that big fat camel who can't get through. But if we do it with God, we'll get there. So I'm going to show a video. And then I think I really feel God said to me, this is a personal time for you to unpack with God how much monkey you are and what are you holding on to, and asking God to help you let it go. So I'm going to show you a little video, and then Claire or Andy or whatever we do might have some background music, and we're all just going to close our eyes and pray and just ask God, what is it? What is it that you're needing me to be less monkey about so that I can come into a full life with you?